We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is rather interesting. We're at that point now where a transition occurs in the book. We're right around chapter 41. We're actually in chapter 41. And right around chapter 40, there is a major transition. And it's going from a lot of the detailed prophecies of God's cursing to about God's character. And so it's such a strong transition that some people argue two separate authors wrote it. Well, there's two separate purposes that the same author has in presenting this. So he's talking about two separate things. But we're going to see tonight, and it does flow. It does flow here because in a few chapters before this, we saw where Hezekiah in chapter 39 foolishly showed the Babylonians all of the wealth of Judah, all of the wealth of the southern kingdom. And now we're seeing some of the side effects. They were in trouble. Let me just say it this way. They were in trouble, and God is telling them he's going to deal with them. But now God is giving them some blessings off long term, letting them know he's not done with them. Now, there are times in life when we pray, but God doesn't seem to answer. You know, you're not supposed to say that, but there are times it just seems like God's not answering. Now, lest you become discouraged, there are other times, and I haven't been talking about those lately, but there's other times when you pray and God answers in ways that you could never have imagined, far greater than you could even think of. And he answers us in those major ways repeatedly. Unfortunately, we lose sight of how blessed we are and how many times he does answer in that way, and we get hung up on these other things that are kind of like thorns in our flesh we can't get rid of. But God does answer, and these answers are sometimes beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 40, the last verse, gives us a little glimpse into that and then becomes an introduction into chapter 41. I'm going to read verse 31 of chapter 40, and just as a reminder that when you do pray, wait on God. Let him answer. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now he's giving us a word picture here, telling us that God will lift us above our trials, that God will lift us above these things. If we simply wait on him, he's the one that will give us the strength. He's the one that will give us the ability to rise above these things. Just so you know. So remember, he just got done telling Hezekiah bad things are going to happen. And then, just in case Hezekiah gets to that point of, well, why bother? And he gets that Eeyore syndrome, oh, bother. He's telling him, wait on me. Great things are still coming. I am going to work some things out, and you're going to be amazed. Now, this provides us with an introduction, and I should give you some background again. The nation of Israel went through many years of sin. They became very sinful. And as a result, strife became the byproduct. I'll say it this way. Sin always leads to strife. Sin always leads to strife. And the nation suffered a terrible civil war that divided the nation, as you know, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, Israel became the northern kingdom, or Ephraim was another name for it, Israel-Ephraim, named after the biggest tribe of the north. And the southern kingdom basically were two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. But since Judah was the largest tribe by far, it became known as Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, due to the wickedness of the northern kingdom, God brought in the Assyrians, and they wiped the northern kingdom out, never to be heard from again. Some people say, well, I thought, is this where we get the 10 lost tribes from, of the north? Yes, this is where we get the concept of it, but about 10% of each of the tribes ran south as the enemy attacked. It wasn't as if God wiped out those 10 northern tribes. A small remnant survived, and those tribes survived in coming to the south. And what much of Judaism today relates to those 10 northern and, of course, the two southern tribes that weren't destroyed. So now we see that the southern kingdom is the only thing left. The northern kingdom's been destroyed. Well, the wrath of the Almighty that came upon the northern tribes and caused them to start living for God, it's kind of like seeing a bad car accident. All of a sudden, you put your cell phone down and you put both hands on the wheel. I hope you're not using cell phone anyhow. And you're there, you know, you're focusing on the road all of a sudden. But it's not long as you go down the highway, the next trip or whatever, and you're, you know, whatever again. Well, that's the southern kingdom. They got back into their sins. And about 100 years later, They offended the God of heaven and continued by getting into sins, just like the northern kingdom. And this is when Hezekiah tried to straighten it out, and he did a good job, but God basically said, guess what? The southern kingdom is going to end up in Babylonian captivity. And God used Hezekiah's foolishness to pick the nation and to pick the timing of it. But following Hezekiah, he's pretty much one of the last good kings in the south. There is Josiah who showed up for a little bit of a time, but he ends up going off the deep end eventually. That's why if you say to somebody, how many good kings were there in the southern kingdom? And if somebody says eight and the other person says nine, they're both right. The one guy was great until he got basically from nine and up, he was fine. And then once he got a little older, he started becoming self-willed and made a lot of bad decisions, including killing the high priest. Not a smart move, especially if you want to be godly. So anyhow, the southern kingdom is taken into captivity into the city of Babylon. Now, what's interesting to me is Jeremiah points out at least twice that it was only going to be 70 years, basically a full lifetime, 70 years of captivity. Anybody know what the 70 years, why 70? Well, they were supposed to, when they went in and conquered the land, let the land rest every seventh year. They were to let it sit fallow and let the birds eat of the fields, and they were not going to plant crops, and they were supposed to also spend time talking about God, worshiping God, teaching their families, spending more time studying the Word of God, but they didn't do that. They became very greedy and thought, hey, we're getting good crops, let's get some more. And it's hard to get a farmer to stop farming. So what happens? They go ahead and they keep farming, and they keep raising their livestock, et cetera, et cetera. Well, it turns out that every year they skipped turned out to be a total of 70 years altogether that they should have stopped, rested, and given God attention. By the way, they didn't, and the land sat fallow for 70 years. God always gets his tithe. I don't know how else to say it. He gets our attention and he gets his tithe one way or the other. I'd rather see it willing than it than have to be pulled out of us. But the nation of Israel didn't listen, so that's why it was 70 years. Now, what happens here is let me say it this way. While we as parents have high hopes for our children and grandchildren, and then we get disappointed at times, this is far more than what Hezekiah is hearing. Or Hezekiah is hearing far more. Hezekiah is hearing the doom of his nation, the torment of his nation, including his own family. And he's also hearing that his own family, the ones that follow him and reign as kings, are the ones that lead the nation down this road. So he takes it pretty hard, but he says, I'm going to live for God during this time. I'm going to do what I can. Now, despite being under God's discipline, parental discipline is always better than the wrath of God upon the wicked. Their destruction will be sudden, and their destruction will be complete. The wrath of God upon the righteous is a kick in the rear end, okay? Parental discipline. So God's going to judge the nation. And but he also is trying to picture a bright future for the nation. So let's take a look at some of these verses. There are several admonitions here that he gives where we can say, oh, okay. And by the way, I have to, a side note, why is it that nations rise and fall? Why do nations rise and fall? I can map out in history of the Bible how metallurgy is related to victories. But ultimately, it was God that revealed the technology. It was God that gave the ability. It was God that provided the kingdom and at the right time. Nations rise and fall, even though they might be just equally as wicked or equally as righteous, according to God's purpose. It all relates to the purpose of God. The rise of the Greek Empire provided a detailed language, unlike almost any other language, that is so specific, so detailed. Hebrew is more of a big word picture. Greek is so specific. It takes years and years and years to get it right, and then you still don't get it right. So specific. In fact, modern Greek is dumbed down Greek. It's from Koine Greek. So what we see is God used this specific language for the formation of the Scriptures, the New Testament. Also, the Romans rose to power. And why did they rise to power? Well, they adopted the Greek language, even though that wasn't their language. They adopted many of the systems. But more so, they were builders. And guess one thing that they built? Roads. They built roads all over the place. All roads lead to Rome. I actually walked on roads in northern England that were built by the Romans, and those roads were better than some spots in our parking lot across the road. they're tremendous. They would dig down 3-4 feet and put in gravel, and then a layer of slate, and then more gravel, and then another layer, and then, I mean, these guys built roads to last. Now, they're only as wide as our aisle here, they're only as wide as a cart. That's another interesting thing. You ever wonder why our roads are the width they are? The width of our cars, why not wider? You know, why not narrower? Well, our cars ultimately are the same width as a wagon. The old-fashioned horse and buggy wagons. Well, why were the horse and buggy wagons that wide? Well, they also match up to the train tracks, and they match up as well, roughly, ultimately, to the Roman roads. So, I mean, all of these things go, I mean, it would be much easier if they were wider or longer, something, but they all match. The Romans set this up. Well, God used the Romans to set up a roadway in order to deliver the message all the way around the world, all through the Roman Empire. And so God, to where the, and then the British took that and even went farther, and they sent out missionaries because the sun never set on their empire, and we had missionaries go throughout the world. You ever wonder why empires rise and fall? I believe it relates clearly to the Word of God and what He plans to do with us as believers. Well, there are some admonitions here during the time we're waiting for God to answer. Remember, all of us have prayer requests. All of us are praying. Hezekiah is praying for his nation. Hezekiah is praying for his people. He knows bad things are coming, but he's also praying for ultimate relief in the days ahead. Let's take a look at, well, at 431. What does it say here in 431? This is our first admonition in this section. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what is the first admonition? Wait on the Lord. When you pray, wait on the Lord. When you ask God for things, wait on the Lord. God not only has to work in your heart, but He's got to work in other people's heart as well. You might be a little more pliable than they are. You might be a little more open, but I've grown up in a very stubborn household with extended stubborn family members, and some people take a while to come along to Christ. Some people take a while to get their act together, to realize what God is doing in their life, and to realize God's calling. So we're praying for something. We're praying for donations for a specific thing. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but He's trying to use so-and-so over here to let go, to donate, because they have it within their ability. He's working on their heart. The answer may not come immediately because God's preparing them. God may have you all set, just working on them. So wait on the Lord. Give God a chance to work things out according to His will. God does work with people. God draws people, and people don't always listen. Ultimately, He will win, but He draws them, and it takes time. So number one, while you're waiting on the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, this is primarily related to Hezekiah and the nation of Israel, but we can glean from it, while you're waiting, wait on the Lord. Give God a chance. Wait on the Lord. Second, verse 1 of chapter 41. Verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. And the judgment's not a bad judgment. This is a consensus. Let us come near and think about this. All right, so the second thing, while we're waiting on the Lord here, wait on the Lord, you know, as we're looking for these promises to be fulfilled, the answers to prayer. Second, clearly He's telling us, renew your strength. Let the people renew their strength. Well, how do you renew your strength? You hang on. How is it that we hang on? How is it that we grow in our strength? Years ago, I had a friend, a fellow Bible student. Oh, man, this is 30 years ago now, almost. And he had a little boy, about 4 years old. They lived on the second story of this apartment building. And the little boy, somehow, the dad stepped out and he said, I'm going to be right back. There was a little boy and a little girl. I'm going right within sight of the building to get some milk. I'll be right back. The boy climbed up on the railing and fell. And he had the ability to grab a hold. And here he is hanging, two stories up, hanging on by his hands, dangling over the side of the railing. And the father said to me, I never left him alone before. I'll never do it again. But here I am. I'm within sight. And I come out of the store, and there's this little boy my little boy hanging by his hands over the side of the railing, just about ready to fall. And he began running across there and yelling to his son, Josh, hang on, hang on, Daddy's coming, hang on. And he ran in the house, up the stairs, got into the apartment, reached over, pulled his son to safety. And his son said, I was about to let go until I heard your voice. I couldn't hang on any longer, but I held on just a little longer because I knew you were coming. You know, we need to renew our strength. Renew our strength. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't say, God hasn't answered. I'm just going to do it my way now. The keys to hanging on. One, get close to God. Don't avoid God simply because you're having a tough time. It's easy for us to start that. We start having a tough time and I don't want to talk to him. You do that with your mate. You do that with your friends. I don't want to talk to you. But get close to God. Stay close to God. Develop that relationship with God. Spend time in His Word. Every day I take my Bible and I highlight stuff. Even if my father this morning was teaching Sunday school, I had my Bible out and he was in Acts, and I'm writing little notes there, things that pop into my head. This is like my fifth Bible that I've gone through, and it's a constant reminder of what God's doing and what God is directing. So get close to God. Feed upon His Word. Write those thoughts down in your Bible. Find the Scriptures. Devour them. Get close to God while you're waiting for Him to answer. Second, as far as hanging on, understand that God is supreme and that He has the plan. I think that it's important for us, and verse 2 kind of reveals this, understand God is sovereign. He's got a plan. Just because He hasn't revealed the whole thing to you doesn't mean that He doesn't have a plan. Please understand that. I'm actually glad in my life that God hasn't revealed all the details ahead of time to me. You know, how can I say it? My kids are this way. I'll say, hey, are you guys all coming home for dinner? Well, what are we having? You know, don't you want to be there just because I'm there? Apparently not, you know. So they all give me their orders. What does this say? A kitchen, you know, I can give you whatever you want to get. You know, we want that closeness to God, but understand that God is sovereign. And He doesn't have to tell you all the details for you to have veto privilege on. Well, this is the way I'm going to work things out in your life. No, I'm going to veto that one, God, and I'll take this one and forget. He just wants your obedience and your love and for you to say, okay, God, your will is my will. You know, that's what He wants. And He blesses beyond belief. But we stand there, you know, no, I don't want to do that. So get close to God. This helps us to hang on and understand that He's sovereign. Look at verse 2. Who raised up the... And this is so sure God is speaking of it in the past tense, even though it hadn't happened yet. Now, we look back and it's happened. But who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over the kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and driven stubble to his bow. And it goes on to describe this. He pursued them, and he did this, and he did that. You know who it's talking about? It's talking about Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great here. He's actually mentioned by name later on, chapter, I think it's 46. But here God is saying, I have a plan. I have a plan. I've raised up this guy, and it didn't happen for quite a few years yet. It's prophecy here. But I've got this plan. So when these trials come, understand God is sovereign. When you don't have an answer yet, understand God is sovereign. And I know sometimes it's frustrating because He doesn't help us understand these things. I mean, He doesn't reveal His plan. But He's got a purpose in that as well. So to hang on. You know, renew your strength. Part of it is hanging on. And that comes when we get close to God, when we understand God is sovereign, and then when we develop a support system. Excuse me. We need to develop a support system. Look at verses 6 and 7. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he smootheth with a hammer, and him that smote with an anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel not going to be moved, and it's nailed down. God has promised He will bless the nation. He's raising up Cyrus. He's keeping His promises. God is doing this. Now what I find interesting is, this notice how these guys needed each other. One guy did this and another one did that. It's just like in the New Testament, one person has gifts here, another person has the gifts there, and yet they work together as a body. Part of hanging on is to develop a support system, a fellowship of believers. They don't all have to be in the same situation you're in. They don't all have to be in the same age bracket you're in. They don't even all have to be in the same location. But I think it's crucial that you as a believer develop a support system among other believers, and that you can enjoy, that you can be honest. Well, how do you develop a support system unless you spend time with people? And that takes a risk on your part. Open up your home. Open up your time. It's risky. But I don't want to share I'm having struggles with this area. Well, you don't have to broadcast it, but anybody that doesn't have troubles and says they've never had troubles and trials is lying. Also, this lone wolf mentality that some Christians have, being a lone wolf's fine if you're a predator, but not if you're a sheep. You know, those lone wolf sheep, you know, the sheep that decide I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to stand over here, they're known as dinner. They're the ones that get picked off by the devil. There is no such thing as the lone sheep. You know, lone wolf, and he preys on the lone sheep. So you need to get close to God. You need to understand God is sovereign. You need to develop a support system. That is so important. And as a man, I have to tell you, it is difficult to develop a support system. It is difficult to develop a support system beyond family. It is difficult, but that comes as you do things with people and you spend time with people and you cry with them and you rejoice with them and you build that relationship. That's crucial. I have to admit, sometimes we get so busy with the tyranny of the urgent that we don't build that support system. And then when the storms of life come, we're blown out to sea. We don't have the anchors that we need. And I would say a fourth thing you can do to help hang on is realize the Lord is coming. Realize the Lord is coming. It's not in the text here, but I believe that in the New Testament it clearly reveals, hang on, the Lord's coming. We know the Lord is coming. Wait until that day and hang in there. From 1 Corinthians 15, always 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, being steadfast, removable, or unmovable, you know, abounding in the work of the Lord. This is what we're to do. So, when we're standing there and we're praying and we're calling on the Lord, what do we notice? Number one, we have to wait. Wait as if we're waiting on the Lord. Second, renew your strength. Third, look at verses 8 and 9. And this is interesting. He's referring to the nation of Israel here. Some would argue that he's referring to Jesus. Others would argue he's referring to Cyrus. I think he's referring to the nation of Israel. And that is found in chapter 41, verses 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. All right, so you're waiting for God to answer prayer. You've been praying. Once again, you wait for him. You renew your strength by getting a relationship with him, building a closeness to him, and then you get busy and serve. I think it's wrong to sit there and just wait and say, oh, okay, I've prayed for this now. Let's say you're praying for a car. I don't know if it helps you to put the prayer out, I'm praying for a car, Lord, and you pray for the car, and then you never look for cars, and you never save any money for a car, and you never talk to anybody. You never investigate. You take no action of yourself. Chances are you'll still be sitting home. You need to go ahead and get involved in what you're supposed to be doing. God's not going to have every car for you, but there'll be one that you can afford. There'll be one that's the right style or color. Let's say you can't drive a manual and you have no coordination. Well, that category probably should be off your list. All right, you have a long commute. You probably don't want something that gets 8 miles to a gallon. You know, the Hummer's off the list. So I'm just being very practical here, but you need to be out there as a believer. While you pray, you need to be active. I'm mad at God. He didn't answer my prayer right away, so I'm not going to serve anymore. Well, we'll see. He'll use someone else. So what you need to do is serve. While God is referring to the nation of Israel here as his servant, the model is important for us. There's no time for a pity party. Get to the work. Serve the Lord. Now, how did Israel serve the Lord? I want you to think of these things. One, They provided the prophets, almost all the prophets. Two, they provided almost all of the scriptures. We do have a crazy guy named Dr. Luke in the New Testament that was a Gentile. We also, in the Old Testament, have the writings of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, which are in Aramaic, and he wrote those. But for the most part, you have Jewish men that are writing the scriptures. You have the Savior. The Savior who is Jewish, a Jewish Savior. So we have the prophets, the scriptures, the Savior. We have the early church, as Pastor shared in Sunday school. And this is amazing. The early church in Jerusalem was 99.9% Jewish. And then when they moved to Antioch, it was the same thing. And wherever they went, and somebody by mistake witnessed to the Gentiles. And they all had to think, wait a minute, they responded. Maybe God's going to save them too. Can you believe God might save Gentiles? They're really bad. He did. They even had a whole council in which Peter was called there, and they asked him, what happened when they responded? Well, this happened and that, just like with us. Wow, I praise the Lord. I guess Gentiles can get saved too. This is phenomenal. They did not understand this because many of the Gentiles were really bad. The Roman world, really bad. And their morals, their ethics were bad. And they couldn't see God reaching them, but God did. And God saved Gentiles as well. So the early church was even Jewish early on. And guess what? There's one more thing that people always forget when they think about the nation of Israel being the servant of God. The future millennial kingdom. We'll also have a Jewish king. We'll be situated in the nation of Israel and will spread throughout the earth. The nation of Israel will be very involved. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to Daniel and to the others. So these are the ways that Israel has been the servant of the Lord. God has used them. And we, by the way, after you've prayed, get out there and serve. And it's easier. You've heard the expression. I don't know if it is nowadays, but years ago, before they had cars with the power steering, you ever try to turn a car or tractor without the power steering? You know, you're cranking away. You have to get the thing moving to turn the steering wheel. It's so much easier to get it moving forward, and then you can crank the steering wheel. Well, that's how it is with us. God can often steer us much easier if we're actually serving Him and open doors. It doesn't happen when we're sitting there saying, okay, I'm waiting for you. He's got to get us moving. He's got to get us serving. He's got to get us out there. And then this other category, verses 10 to 14. I think this is an important one. We want to wait on the Lord. We want to renew our strength. We want to serve. And we want to not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Excuse me, thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I the Lord am thy God, and I will uphold thee with the right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. There are times that we pray for things, and then when they start happening, we get scared. We get scared, and we pull back a little bit. It's not quite what we were expecting, or it's happening too fast. Nothing, 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 and everything comes at you all at once. Fear not. Why should I not fear the will of the Lord? Why should I not fear if He's directing? Why not fear? Well, verse 10 gives us most of them. Number one, God is with us. He's with us. He's with us. He's with us to the very end. Number two, He strengthens us. He's the one that gives us the abilities, the insights. Number three, He helps us. God will help us. God will help us. You know, there's very little we can do in this life without God continually helping us, continually strengthening us. Number four, He will uphold us. He's going to keep us going when those knees get a little wobbly. He's the one that upholds us. And think of it this way, in verse 11, even our enemies will ultimately fall. They can't stand against God. And the wicked will not be able to find him in the hour of need. You know, some people have this fire insurance kind of a thing. When I have trouble, I'll call on them. Well, they're not. Their calls are going to go unanswered. They never had the connection with God. It's like a child with one of those little toy play phones, you know. Hello, hello, hello. My grandson got mad at somebody the other day, last time he was around, and he picked up his little toy phone and he began to talk on it, and he was saying, you know, how mad he was. And I'm like, all right, let it out. You know, you just go ahead and tell him, you know. Okay, click, hangs up and goes, sits over and begins to play again. And I'm thinking, I don't know if he really, it was not connected. Got it off his chest. I guess he was happy after that. But the point is, the wicked, they're going to call on a phone that's disconnected. God's not there to help them. It's no better than a toy phone. So God is there, and we should not fear. Years ago, I had the privilege of taking a high school class on a rope course. We went up to the right where the Delaware Water Gap is, and there's a beautiful Mennonite camp, and there's a rope course. And they get you up in the air probably 35 feet, I think, is the one rope course. And so you're up there. And we had harnesses, and we had safety lines and helmets, and still, you got to walk on a steel line, and you're 35 feet in the air, and if you haven't done it before, you get a little nervous. And you start out on this one rope course, and you're leaning over, and the person on the other side is holding your hand, leaning towards you. And as you get farther out, the rope gets farther apart, and you've got to lean into the other person. And I remember I'm walking along with this person, and we're going, and they start shaking, and the whole thing's going, you know. And I said, you know what, just close your eyes for a second, hold on, take a deep breath. The more you shake, the more likely we're going down. No, just take it easy. You've got a safety net, you've got a helmet, you've got harnesses, a whole bit. So we walked all the way to the end, and then I kind of was able to push off a little bit and stand up straight, and I said, all right, we'll see you down there. And they fell nice and slow all the way down. It was kind of neat. And so I stood there for a minute, and finally I said, okay, I'm coming down. I let go and stepped forward, and the sad thing is the guy that was my anchor, apparently I weighed more than he did, and he came up as I was going down. But anyhow, there was nothing to really be afraid of because we had the safety harnesses, the helmets. It's just sometimes, you know, it's really uncomfortable being 35 feet in the air on a wire that is maybe as thick as one of your fingers. You know, with God, he's holding our hand. He's got us. He's on both sides, you know. There's no way we're going down. He's there. He wants us to keep stepping forward. But there's no need to fear because he's with us. He's with us. It is God that makes us complete these challenges. It is God that gives us strength. It is God that upholds us. So once you've prayed and repeatedly prayed, wait on the Lord. Give him a chance. Give him a chance to work on other people. Give him a chance to answer. Give him a chance. And it's not that God can't do it instantly, but he's drawing other people, drawing them in. Continue to renew your strength from God. Continue to develop that relationship with him. Get close to him. Understand that he has a plan. Develop a support system. Realize the Lord's coming. Ultimately, he's going to work all things out. Get busy serving the Lord. Start using the gifts he's given to you until he directs you in a different path. And then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when he opens the door. Don't be afraid when he directs. Don't be afraid and panic-stricken and give up. Now, while this is to the nation of Israel, there's a whole lot here that applies to us. Hezekiah's really having a rough time. His answer has caused, his actions are going to hurt his people and future generations. And now God is revealing, I have a plan. It's all going to work out in the end, Hezekiah. There's going to be some rough roads ahead, but it's all going to work out to my glory in the end. We have every reason to be as confident in the same God because he is sovereign. He is our God. And I trust you know him as Savior because he is the only one worth following. He's the only one that knows the directions. He's the only one that can guide us and hold our hand and give us the answers we need. And he does have those answers. But we have to be willing to take the steps of faith and follow him. Lord, I ask that you would continue to bless and guide and direct as we follow after you. Continue to have your hand upon us. Continue to encourage us to not fear, but to hold on. We pray that your name would be glorified as we do this. In Christ's name, amen.